Turn with me once again to the Epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Continuing our series through 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. As was alluded to in Harold's prayer, there are only two gods in this created universe. The one is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world who blinds, who distracts, who deceives, who accuses, and who tempts. He hates his creator. And in hating his creator, he could not bring an attack against him. He could not bring God down, but he certainly could go after God's image bearers. He certainly could attack God's creation, and so he did. He approached our ancestors, and they fell to sin. And because of that fall, all of us have a natural propensity to serve this prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. His ways, we understand. His ways come naturally to us. His ways have a certain delight, a certain normalcy to them, a certain logic that we all can tap into. That's the one God. Although he appears to be kind, although he appears to give us what we want, the end is a very bitter and awful end. The other God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other God is the God of grace, the God who doesn't demand performance from us, the God who doesn't continuously tell us to do more and do more and yet never provide satisfaction. This one keeps his servants satisfied in him. He operates on unmerited favor, and his currency is love, unconditional love. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, we have to break ourselves to serve this God. We have to understand our absolute need of him. We have to understand our flaws. But in return, we get eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal salvation. And as Paul is teaching Timothy and teaching Timothy's church in this passage, he is highlighting once again to be very discerning of those who serve and those who proclaim the God of this world, as opposed to those who serve and proclaim the God of heaven. He's touched on it already in this letter. But now, as he wraps things up, he wants to emphasize once again what the results are of false teaching, what the currency is of false teaching, what comes of that, what do you earn from that, what do you get from that. And he wants to teach Timothy and he wants to teach us to be able to recognize these things, to recognize the deception and the falsehood. And in recognizing that, we have a key to our spiritual health. We can see where we're being tripped up. We can see where we're being led astray. We can see where we're being caught up in things that are desirous to us or in things that make sense. We're told by the Lord Jesus, no one can serve two masters. Either she will love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. Now, Paul and Timothy are servants of the one true holy God. As such, it's imperative that they and we recognize who we serve. and avoid the pit of falsehood that serves the God of this world. So he starts right off, and he says, look, Timothy, remember, I mean, I've said this before, you get it, but if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, what is he? He's conceited. He's prideful. He understands nothing. That is, there is such, in conceited, the word is meaning such a demented, arrogant, swollen self-possession to the extent that he's blinded by truth, to the extent that he's blinded by what is reality. There is so much blindness to the person who refuses the Lord or refuses the Lord as he has presented himself and seeks to love and serve himself. Augustine says, if you take only part of the Gospels, you take what you want to believe instead of all of it together, you don't believe any of the Gospels, you believe in yourself. And that's what these people believe. They believe in themselves. Ultimately, people who serve the God of this world believe in themselves. They may think they're serving their own interests, but they are actually serving the interests of what is totally against God. And pride can trip us up in such a way that we don't even realize it. We look at Romans 1, and we see that these people have professed themselves to be wise, and they've become fools. They've worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And when that goes on for such an extended amount of time, when that becomes the normal mode of operation for life, you approach them with truth, and it's like, it doesn't make sense. You approach them with revelation from God, and not only does it not make sense, but it causes anger, it causes bitterness, it causes a dismay or a craziness at you. Because in their conceitedness, there really is this dementedness that has arisen. And pride is often difficult to see and difficult to understand. It's like the guy who's come to his pastor, and he says, Pastor, will you help me? I'm really struggling with pride. Pastor says, what have you got to be proud about? It's very difficult to see through that. And yet, these people, these conceited people, they say, what about me? I'm underappreciated. I have my needs. I need to live my routine. I need to live the way I want to live. I want what I want. Why can't I be happy? Everyone and everything in this life is against my happiness. Why is that? Why am I never satisfied with what comes my way? And Paul is calling to recognition of this type of pride, recognition of this type of inability to see the truth. When others are conceited in such a way that truth has no bearing on them, or that their own agenda is pushed to such an extent that all other things go out the window, or that the Lord Jesus Christ is not first or most apparent in their life, or that love is not abounding in their conversation or in their attitudes or in the way they approach you. There are people, when you speak to them, all they do is complain. I think we've all met people like that. Have you ever come up to someone and you've asked them how they're doing? Or they've asked you how you're doing, and you start to tell them, but they're not listening. They're licking their lips, waiting for you to stop so they can start telling you how they're doing. Have you noticed that? And then when they start telling you that, it's one bad thing after another. Happens all the time. People are naturally like that. But in that conceitedness, in that swollen, prideful self, they miss the Lord Jesus Christ and his godly teaching, and they understand nothing. Now, recognize the focus and effectiveness of this false mission. These people who understand nothing, these people who have given up the God of heaven and have served the God of this world, whether they realize it or not, there's fruit that comes with that. In your faith, there brings fruit. We know that in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain fruits that come from that. Fruit of the Spirit. There's a certain type of personality that may come. There's a guilt. There is a repentance. There is a sweetness. There is a joy. There is a kindness. Even in sin, there is an understanding that this person serves the Lord God. And you can see it, and it becomes apparent. Well, these people who do have no desire to serve this God, these people who seek only the God of this world, there's fruit that comes from that. What is that? Morbid interest. In what? An unhealthy interest in controversies in quarrels about words that result in envy, in strife, in malicious talk, in evil suspicions. What are these fruits? What are controversial questions? That's the person who's never quite satisfied with what God has to say. Well, I don't know about that. Did he really mean that? Are you sure that's what they're saying? Are you sure that what this is saying is really what it means? The person who, even clear as day, can hear 1,000 times that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the only way, the person who then starts to talk about a trapdoor for salvation. You have to watch for that. Watch the people who are constantly prodding, constantly pushing. And there are good questions. I am not speaking against intellectual study here. He's not speaking against that in the passage. He's speaking against meaningless questions. Questions that only serve to meet the needs of one person who is constantly unsatisfied because it just doesn't mesh with his own life philosophy. And he's constantly trying to bring up the issue once again. Never satisfied. No answer is good enough. It says, quarrels about words. What the scriptures say, what other people say, what people in the church say, what goes on in conversation. If there's a place that I can pick an argument with you, I'm going to do it. If there's a place that I could call you out on something, I'm going to do it. If there's a place where I can stick in the knife and just, you know, make you uncomfortable a little bit, I'm going to do it. Why? Because it makes me feel good that I'm heard. And it makes me feel good that you're listening to me and that I am maybe causing you to see it my way instead of yours. What's that conceitedness? That puffed up, that demented attitude? That's the fruit of it. Another is controversial disputes, war and disputation, that is, and quarrels about words. They result in envy and strife and maliciousness. These things that bring about tale-telling, that bring about stories, that bring about fables, that bring about people gossiping, that bring about people making things up. In envy, there's jealousy of others' good fortune. There's an indignation of that. In strife, there's battle, there's a battle type of tendency. There's wrangling, there's discord. And he's speaking to watch this in the church. The church is an infancy. The church is a growing body. The church needs help. The church needs love. The church needs care. And yet he's saying, watch these people who come in and want to tear apart. Be careful of them. And when you go out into the world, be careful of how they approach you as well. Because their agenda is not the agenda of heaven. Abusive language, profane speech, lies, slander, evil suspicions, gossip, corruption, ruined type of additives to the pot, constant friction, that is abuse, deprived of truth, robbed of truth. They're constantly looking to sow seeds of discord and stir up the pot. And he is warning us and warning them that we do not fall into this and that we are watchful for those around us to fall into this. Now, when truth needs to be told, truth needs to be told. But when falsehood comes into the mix and people are arguing about nothingness, that's where we have to stomp it out before it starts and before it becomes too powerful. And he ends with this idea that they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And in that, and in all this fruit, and in all this recognition, and in all this description, and in all this discernment, recognize the absence of Christ-centered grace in conversation, in teaching, in philosophy, and in what others are proposing. False teachers are always looking to gain or earn something. This may mask itself in virtuous ways. This even may mask itself in genuine sincerity or apparent genuine sincerity. But there is little patience, little forgiveness, and no grace, and certainly no Christ in false teaching. Remember, two masters, two gods, God of this world, God of heaven. God of this world says earn. God of this world says achieve. God of this world says try to impress. God of this world says you're never going to get there. Keep trying. God of heaven says I love you. I've died for you. I've saved you. I've made you mine. Why? Because I love you. Because I'm me. Because I'm the God of heaven. And that is what I am and what I do. I love unconditionally. I pour out my grace for you. I send my most precious son to die for you. The absence of that is found in every philosophy, in every teaching, in every worldview outside of Bible-centered, gospel-centered Christianity. And be discerning of the fact that these people who are trying to use godliness are trying to gain something, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's earthly, whether it's material or non-material. These people are using that godliness for financial gain. What do we see in cults? We see in cults people building up a dependence upon humanity or upon an institution. And in building up a dependence on a human being or an institution, what does that institution or that human being need? They need money to advance the message of their cult. And in proposing their false view, they're looking for a way to get rich, looking for a way to gain. You can examine every cult, you can examine every philosophy, and you will see some type of corruption in financial gain there. Watch for that. Be weary of that. Don't get caught up in it in yourself. Look for sincerity. Look for grace. Look for Christ. Look for the gospel. Look for freedom. Look for an easy yoke and a light burden and a currency of love, not a currency of works. And in addition to that, remember that gain from godliness with contentment is actually a good thing. The preaching and teaching of grace breeds contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can work and sweat and toil all day long, and you know what? The person without Christ is never going to fully feel rested. The person without Christ is never going to fully feel satisfied. And the end will come, and they may feel they've never accomplished what they've set out to do. But in preaching and teaching grace and unmerited favor, that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds, will apply itself to you as a balm, as a medication. And you'll start to realize that there really is gain in that godliness. There really is gain in that unmerited favor. God really loves me. Christ really died for me. I am a child of God. He dwells within me. The master of all the universe is my best friend, and I have an opportunity to become closer with him than anyone or anything I could ever imagine. What am I doing with myself? Am I set? Let me serve him. I have to serve him. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who's died for me. This is the one for whom all the universe comes together and everything makes sense in him and everything comes together in him and everything centers around him. And he has come to know me personally. When that message is preached, when that godliness, when that grace is poured out, look at what we gain. We gain so much freedom. We gain so much liberty from the oppression that comes from the God of this world. What a joyous thing. A means to stand up and shout, hallelujah. It's a great thing. And with that comes an understanding that this world is not my home. And my treasures are not here. My treasures are laid up in heaven. Though this earth burn up, though all my possessions go away, I have another home. I have another place where I'm supposed to live. Here, it's akin to living in a hotel on a business trip. Some people might have a nice hotel room, but after a while it gets kind of old, and we want to go home, and we want to be with family. We want to go where our real contentment is, where our real comfort is, where our real joy is. And we look at this, and we see this verse in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out, and we're struck with the fact, it hits us, why am I obsessed with stuff? Why do finances cause me to panic so much? And we think, do I have food? Do I have clothing? Will I be able to enjoy the gift of life and health? What master am I serving? What taskmaster is keeping me down? What is preventing me from glorifying God with a spirit of joy and with a spirit of freedom? What is keeping me from that? What is keeping me anchored to temporary things that I just can't sleep at night because I'm obsessed with this? What is keeping me so overburdened and stressed? We have to ask these things. Where am I most at home, and what currency am I pursuing? Where am I blessed by God in such abundant ways? Where do I feel His presence and His grace giving me the power that comes from that relationship? Where? In this world? In work, in achievement, in money, in finances, in things, in homes, in perfumes, in clothes, in electronics, in cars? What is it? What blesses me? And I think when this is called out, when this is made known to us, we have to remember in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Do not miss the opportunity for godly contentment. If you're saved and you're going to heaven and you know the Lord Jesus and you know His blessings and you've seen fruit in your life and you enjoy walking with the Lord, don't miss those opportunities to rest in that and to glorify Him. Don't let your life pass you by in stress and oppression or depression. When life is seen through new, born-again eyes, you have an opportunity to live a life of great depth, of great true wealth, of great heavenly riches, and of the great wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom of God, how perfect He is, how wonderful He is, and how much He has given to us that sometimes we're so blinded by in our conceitedness, in our pride, and in our puffed-up spirit. Don't let contentment slip through your fingers in an exhaustive way, in an exhaustive search for more. Contentment is a blessing. Contentment is a rest that God provides. Contentment is a satisfaction in something outside self. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I shall see Him. Though my body be rotted away, I know that I will be with the Lord. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that He's given me a task to do on earth. I know that this world is not my home. I know that I can rest in Him. I know that I can serve Him. And in that is contentment. For if God be for us, who can be against us? All the enemies of the earth are as nothing, and He blows, and a puff of smoke, they're gone. And when the deceiver creeps in, he makes us feel that that is not the case. But Paul is saying that these false teachers want you oppressed. These people who serve the prince of the power of the air don't want you in that contentment. And it manifests itself in many ways. It might be in your job you feel that, might be in your home you feel that, might be with your tasks on a daily basis that you feel that. But don't be consumed with this currency of this world. And he has to bring up money, because money is often the most apparent, often the most clear, and often the greatest device of deception that this taskmaster uses. Money is a poor and fleeting substitute for the wealth and contentment of Christ's kingdom. It just is. Well, not that money is wrong. We have to use the monetary system of this world. This is how the world functions. But when money makes the world go round, we acknowledge that, and we acknowledge that we have to be part of that. But money does not make the child of God's world go round. And money does not make Christ's kingdom go round. And money and the economy may consume our lives and our attention and our thoughts to an extreme degree. We become so occupied with it that it becomes a primary topic of conversation. The economy. How are people going to buy more consumer goods in this economy? How are people going to go on vacation in this economy? The economy becomes a consuming thing. And while it ought to concern us, and we ought to be involved, this is not for us to devote ourselves over or to be filled with. What happens? If we have food, we have to be content, but people who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be rich, they became poor. There's a reason that Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I was visiting with the pastor in Short Hills not too long ago, and I said, "What's it like pastoring in one of the most wealthy areas of New Jersey?" And he says, "It's tough." He said, "When people have problems, they throw money at it. And it's good enough for them." He said, "It's hard. People don't recognize need, which in and of itself is a desperate need. But when you profess yourself to be rich, I have money, I have objects, I have comforts, I have people who serve me, people who work for me, I'm important, I am exalted, I am essentially God. There is such a spiritual poverty there that it is nothing to envy, nothing to look for, nothing to hope for, nothing to really pursue. If you're desiring to be rich, as this person is, if you're desiring to be that, be careful, for you fall into a trap, into a snare. And there are foolish and harmful desires that can consume you and bring ruin and destruction. You never notice how many people, when they win the lottery and you follow up on them years later, that often threw their lives off completely? And there's lots of theories about that. But money, in a sense, almost has a life of its own when it becomes an object, when it becomes something of a god. And he's saying to beware of that. Be very careful. And love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, is the root of the very opposite of all these things. Contrasted with money, where is your heart? For where your heart is, where your faith is, that will your heart be also. Where is your heart in these things? Where is your mind? To what do you lend your strength? To what do you labor? Heavenly treasures, contentment, the gift of God, eternal life, the glorious kingdom. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not money, not the god of this world, not earning, not desires, not things that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. I've been reading over the last number of weeks about the Renaissance Church. Oh, the Renaissance Church. These popes, they all had mistresses. They all bribed themselves, bribed others to get into the papacy. One pope in particular is pretty famous, Alexander VI, who was Rodrigo Borgia of the Borgia family, was so consumed with becoming pope and was so consumed with the power and authority that and the wealth that would bring and the control and the advancement of his family that it actually absolutely overwhelmed him. He's notorious for the way he wheedled in and out and bribed the other cardinals to become pope. He's notorious for putting in his family members into every place of power so that he can build an empire for himself. He had at least three mistresses that we know of and at least six illegitimate children. His son Cesare is whom Machiavelli's The Prince is based on. And this was the representative of Christendom at the time. This is the vicar of Christ, as he calls himself, the so-called person who sits on the chair of St. Peter. And he was consumed with wealth and power. And when he died, his body, as they say, the legend says, his body was so bloated and so puffed up with food and disease that they actually had to stuff his body into the coffin because it wouldn't fit. Because he lived for the God of this world. And we look at that. And in hindsight, we go, what a waste. Ugh. And yet he didn't see it that way. Because he was consumed with what seemed right. He was consumed with that demented imagery of this master. Matter of fact, the funny thing is, the reason I mention that pope is because people reasoned that this is one of those stories like Faust, that he sold his soul or made a deal with the devil to become pope. Now, that was probably made up after the fact, but it looked that way, because in the end, there was destruction. His love for the Lord was not with his heart, with his soul, with his mind, and with his strength. His love for was himself, and for wealth. And there is a way that seems right, but its end is death. It's not that it's wrong, and we willingly acknowledge that it's wrong, we're going to do it anyway. That's rare. What's common is people doing what is right in their own eyes, or what seems right. Looks good, feels good, society approves, not illegal, this is normal, this is the way of things, this is the way of the world. And yet, it brings us away from Christ. It's the root of love of money, love of this world, love of society, love of popularity, love of prestige, love of what you can achieve, love of what you can earn, causes a wandering away from the faith, and it pierces people with many griefs. That word pierced is interesting. It actually means put on a spit. You're so consumed that you're put on a spit and roasted over this with many griefs. Yet you don't feel it. You're numb to it. There are pangs, there are pains, there are distresses. But to us who believe, to us or who are born again, we are set free from that. And Paul is telling Timothy to make sure that his church is rejoicing in the fact that they have the truth. They know the truth. They know the wisdom of God. They know the riches of heaven. They know the glory of Christ. They know the glory of this kingdom. And don't let achievement beat them down. Don't let it break them. Don't let it consume them. Don't let money become their sole pursuit. Let money be seen as a gift to use for the glory of God. Which master do we know and love? Which currency do we thrive on? Are we looking for instant gratification? Are we looking to prove ourselves? Are we looking to talk about ourselves? Is life about me? Or is life about Christ and love and sacrifice and his eternal giftedness of security and rest? Contentment or stress? Contentment or hunger that never fully goes away? Love God or love yourself? Love Christ or love money? Love the kingdom of this world or love the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jeremiah says of the Lord, call of me, and I will show you great and wondrous things that you do not know. We are called of God to listen to this one way, this one truth, this one life, this way that leads to life and not the way of destruction. There's a way that seems right. There's a way of one master, and there's a way of the true master. In one you find destruction, but in the other you find the rest for your soul. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of this God, who he gives us, who he calls us to, and who we enjoy with great godly contentment that brings full and true satisfaction. Praise him for that. Glorify him for that. Rejoice in him for that. Look to him for that, and tell others about him for that. Because what a great gift and an opportunity that should not be missed by anyone. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is convicting, and yet the sweetness of the gospel is over it still. And the freedom that we have in you brings us joy even when the lifestyle and currency of this world will sometimes bring guilt or despair. Lord, overcome in us our own desires. Wash us and cleanse us and call us to repenting from service of ourselves, from service of achievement, from pride, from deception. But help us to see truth and cling to you as the way, the truth, and the life. And may your riches, may your wisdom overwhelm us. And may they be so apparent here amongst us in this church. May we be seen as your ambassadors, and may others glorify you because of our truth and sincerity that we hold to in your freedom and in your gospel. May joy abound in our lives, and may you bring true contentment without worry, strife, and oppression. Lord, make us true servants of the Master of Heaven. Glorify us as in you, and help us to serve you with true and faithful hearts. Build us up and protect us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.